Reminder again for Man Up. We'll have sign-ups afterwards out here. It's $100 a person. But I always tell people, everybody goes to Man Up. Everybody, as long as you're a man, and you're in, or you're wanting to be one when you're in high school, you come. And we've never turned away anybody from going to the Man Up camp. It's because it's a pretty simple camp. You eat and you shoot. And so as long as we have plenty of food and plenty of ammo, come on. Just come on out and have a good time. This year's theme is going to be talking about a dynamic move of faith. That thing that propels you in a direction different than your own, but honors God. The Bible teaches many are plans of man's heart, but the Lord directs his path. And the Lord can direct your path, but by faith you have to follow him. And so we're going to talk about those dynamic moves. What does that mean to be willing to take those steps of faith that change the course of your life to honor the Lord? And that never changes. I mean, it's not just one choice over time. It's a culmination of choices. As you grow, as your life circumstances change, from being a single person to being a married man to being a dad, granddad, whatever, in those ages, you've always got to make those dynamic choices to be a man of faith. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. Wives, if you want your husbands to experience that, go ahead and sign them up, write the check, and then we'll kidnap them. Zip tie them, whatever, and we'll take them up there, and they'll have a great time, I promise you guys. Did you guys have a baby? When did that happen? That's amazing. Are they giving them out back there or something? Okay. When you sign up for man camp, everybody's saying, unsign me, unsign me. And, it's fun now. We've been doing Man Up long enough where the high school guys that the dads used to pay for to come up there are now paying their way. And hopefully, dads, if you do it right, they'll pay your way next time. So, you know, when your sons start paying your way to things, you know you're a good dad because you taught them right. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. Chapter 12. Right now, in the world, when you look at, you watch CNN or ABC, CBS or Fox or whatever, you're going to see this section of the world that, as Christians, in a missionary language, we've labeled this section of the world that you're seeing on TV a lot as the tin what kind of window? You guys know how to fill that in? The tin what? The 1040 window. And that's explaining longitude and latitude on a map, where most of the unsaved people of the world fit between the 10 and the 40. And when you look at that on the screen, that is northern Africa, the Mediterranean going over into the Persian Gulf, and over to China. That area is the most unreached area in the world. When you consider reading Revelation, and if you were to take the events where that's taking place, those people groups, you would notice that that looks very familiar. When you see in Libya, in Egypt, North Africa, Israel, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, all those places are part of the birthplace and the nurturing of our faith as Christians. North Africa used to be the hallmark of Christianity. In 200 AD, 300 AD, 400 AD. In fact, we had a bishop of over there, and we called him the Bishop of Hippo. You know, I don't know where they're using granimals to figure out where guys match up. You need a guy with a hippo to figure out how things go. But it was the center of Christian teaching. And now you can look at the map and you wonder, what has happened? We have a president who this week made a statement, and I'm paraphrasing because I just can't remember exactly what he said, because to me, as a Christian, it was so offensive. I don't know if I can actually say exactly what he said, but this is what he said. I cannot foresee a world in the future where anybody can defame the name of Allah and his prophet Muhammad. Now, by saying that statement, what does that mean to you as a Christian? What does that mean to you when you say, is this man worthy of leading a free nation? When he's already told a free nation, you are free to do everything except for defame a false god and a false prophet. Oh, I just did it. Man, that's hard. Just happened. Did you catch that? I just defamed him. I'm on the list. If I could draw you a picture of Muhammad, I would. But I do stick figures, so he'd look just like Jesus. You wouldn't notice the difference. My stick figures look pretty much all alike. But that's not the only thing. In Canada, if I were to speak to you about what the Bible teaches on homosexuality, I would be accused of hate crimes. Our denomination has a seminary and a Christian liberal arts school in Canada, and it took 20 years of fighting in their courts to allow us to have a school that teaches the basic tenets of the faith. For us to do it, we had to have a campus that was also open to Catholics, Episcopalians, and this whole other menagerie of whoever else comes under a Christian heading, according to the Canadian Council of Religious, blah, 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 blah. And so we have a school there that we're like, okay, if we're going to have to teach the gospel, but we have to let Catholics on our campus, that's what we'll do. If we have to let, not to say that that's not a great way to teach, because it is, to have that background. But it is, where does the government have the right to tell you how to worship, how to learn, where to go to school? It would be like me telling William and Mary, I was talking to my father-in-law yesterday, we were watching football, and the next one is William and Mary is playing, Southwest Missouri, out, some pretty nebulous schools. Of course, not the Bulldogs, which I would have rather watched. You're going to have to watch some Episcopalian school play somebody else. And it struck me, do we make William and Mary, which is a Episcopal group, do we make them have to teach the tenets of evangelical Christianity? No. So I have to realize, when I get mad at Canada, I have to realize that I'm not a Canadian. And despite what you think, they're not the 51st state. They are their own country. But in that country, it is hate speech to proclaim the gospel. Clearly. Because for us to say that Jesus Christ saves is to say that no one else does. And now you're being judgmental. Of course, they've never read Islamic literature. They've never read the words of their prophets or of their leaders that teach that the main tenet of their faith is to bring all the world under the teachings of Allah and his prophet Muhammad, which Jesus answers to. They don't have any problem with that. Is there any other country in the world that's organized on religious freedom? Yeah, there are. One of them is Israel. And despite what the news says, if you're a Palestinian living in Israel, you can vote, you can run for office, and you can be part of the Knesset. You can build and own businesses. And in fact, you have a leg up on the Jews because you can be open on Sunday. On Saturday, rather, their Sabbath. Which sometimes people end up hiring those guys. You can do this while I go to the synagogue. You can run my business. And they find ways around this. But what other country is more hated than America? Israel. And it can't be solved by social workers. If we just could all get along. Remember, what's his name? Rodney, not Dangerfield, the other guy. King. Now, what happened to Rodney King? He died of barbiturates, alcohol, marijuana, and apparently you can't breathe underwater when you're totally stoned. This man was given the world's biggest second chance. The the world right now is living in a second chance. And according to Revelation 1 through 4, in the present time of this world, the job of the church is to be lampstands to the world. And when you're lampstands, the idea of light is revelation. We are to reveal God to people. We're not to reveal what people want from God, but God to people. Because the answer to your problem isn't getting God on board with your agenda. The answer is for people to accept God's agenda and His Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the toughest places to live your Christianity out is in our local school districts here. Our teachers know they're under war. Our administrators who love Jesus Christ and would never think about trying to make a kid become a Christian, that would never be part of our mantra. You can't make people become Christians, but love them and tell them about Christ. They can't share the biggest part of their lives on campus. Because what happens to secular humanism, which our campus policies are secular humanist? If you look at the schools, they're trying to get children into schools early and earlier and earlier so that the school system becomes their parent or some government system becomes their parent. Because I guarantee you, whoever feeds you, looks you in the eye and listens and plays with you 5 days a week, you might put more understanding into who they are than your own parents. And then you have parents going, fine, you can raise my children. Why am I bringing this all up when we're taking a look at the end times? Because we're not there yet. Last week we talked about timing and time. And that God has a schedule. And as we go through Revelation, your job's not to be so caught up in all the weirdness of what's yet to come, as much as to say the God who is going to make that happen and that work is the one I worship and serve today. And one of the mistakes of my background of guys, and you can look these words up, get them off the internet and you can look them up. I'm pre-mill, pre-trib, dispensational. And there is a song for it. Let me sing it to you. Are you ready? I'm a pre-mill, pre-trib, dispensationalist. Pre-mill, pre-trib, dispensationalist. Pre-mill, pre-trib, dispensationalist. I'm going to heaven and you're not. It's not caught on yet. But it's a catchy tune. And by that I mean pre-mill. I believe that Christ is coming back. And the Bible teaches He's coming back to rule on earth physically. Well, that's ridiculous. How could it be ridiculous? He's already been here once. Physically, that's what pre-mill means. The millennial kingdom. Is that 999 years or is it 1,002 years? I don't know. It's a long time. I've only lived 44 years. So to talk about a millennial and how long that... And we've talked about times. If they mean 1,000 years, he means 1,000 years. Unless he says something like, or he uses a descriptive term. But right now, what is Christ doing in your life? We can worry about how that's all going to work out, but is he Lord in your life? Or are you still trying to figure out how he can work for you in your agenda? Because as I show you through the scriptures and Revelation, pulling back the veil as if time is separating and we can see from heaven a picture of the future, you need to understand that just like we teach our kids in Awana, and one of their questions is, why do we have the Bible? And the answer is, so that we might learn from the lessons of those who've come before us, we get a chance to learn from the lessons of those who yet been born. A future that if you don't believe his future tense, I don't know if you know him in your present tense. Because the one Lord who saves all and judges all is the same Lord who saved you and has brought you from judgment into grace. And you see these tremendous acts coming, and you have to realize it's just as a tremendous act for him to save you. So in Revelation 12, we read about the woman, the idea of Israel and its role in the world and the waging of war, that even Satan will be at some point cast down out of heaven and angelic host, part of it will follow him, and they are what we call demons, demonic hosts, that all these things are coming about. We're going to start in 13:11. I'm just going to read through the end of the chapter. Then we're going to take a look at if there is a rule for God and His Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Satan is a created being just like all the other angels, it means he cannot think of an existence beyond what God has already done. And what we'll often see in Satan and his plan is a false form of religion. We're about to see a false form of the Trinity coming in Revelation. And if he can give you a false form of the Trinity, do you think he can confuse people by giving them a false form of Christianity? Verse 13:11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Now, if I was to ask a three-year-old to speak to me like a dragon, they'd have no problem. And they start growling and dragonizing. For you adults are like, do dragons speak? What are the words of a dragon? Can I pray to speak in tongues like a dragon? What does it take? Do you need to coach me to speak in those tongues? The Bible speaks of, you know, dragons being able to speak, and I want to speak like a dragon. This is a figurative language. But we do know that in this language, there's a meaning forceful, fire on your breath. It's descriptive terms. He had horns like a lamb, meaning I've never been too afraid of lamb's horns. Goats, yes. Lambs, not so much. But there, it has the picture of being able to have force, but it's a kind force. It's a lammy force. It's a lamb with horns. Come on. How dangerous is that? It's like naming a football team the Smurfs. You're kind of getting the idea. Yeah, they got a football team, but they're going to play like the Smurfs. You know, and it changes the idea that it has this appearance of something that, yeah, their horns are not very scary because he's a lamb until he opens his mouth. And he has a mouth like a dragon. And it spoke like a dragon. Verse 12, it exercises all authority of the first beast in its presence. It makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And so we have a fake picture of Christ. But it goes right back to Genesis, where the description, and I've said this every Sunday almost since we've been in Revelation, that the unity of the Bible goes from Genesis to Revelation, and there is no need of any more writings. No other gospel is needed. Nothing. It's contained in these 66 books. The beginning of the work, the end of the work. And in the beginning, you have the woman and her offspring, where Satan's biting at his ankle, and then he crushes the head of the offspring. And God through man is victorious over the one who caused man to fall. And we have that same imagery being used here for a purpose. It says that it exercises all authority over the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And so as a false Christ, this one stands, and the second beast proclaims for him. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. And it also causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and enslaved, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for the wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, if you were a good heavy metal guy like I was in the 80s, and you loved Iron Maiden, you'd be familiar with this. We got a whole song about the beast in there. And they kind of were excited to meet him. Not so much me. What's the big deal with 666? We just saw the other day that I think is that CBS is about to have a show called in New York, Apartment 666 or something like that, where Satan dwells in New York. We already knew that. But this whole apartment complex, and they're going to take a look at how even the most, I guarantee you they're going to have some blonde girl who's very virtuous be turned into some sort of, Hollywood actress, Lindsay Lohan or whatever. And it's just the premise isn't to say you don't want to live there. It's to say let's go visit that place every week. To be subtly overcome by evil. But that's not Christianity. Christianity says overcome evil with good. So we have all these things coming, this 666 number. When I was growing up in the 70s, it was all about credit cards. And on those credit cards had, remember that, the bars? You know, and they thought everybody was going to get a credit card bar code on there. Let's see. And I can remember my dad and mom coming back. And my dad worked for NCR, National Cash Register. And their job is to, the cash registers. Well, now they're all digitized with lasers. And my dad was part of that early group of bringing these machines into your supermarket, and they were devising the ability to track everything, and the barcodes were part of this. And my dad's freaking out being the installer of barcodes, and he's like, this is not cool, man. And I remember he and mom were cutting up their credit cards because Satan's going to use that to whatever, now today we used to talk about tattoos going, probably in the near future Christians are going to be all tattooed up, and that's how we're going to use tattoos or electric tracking devices. My dog has one in it. I almost want to put one in my son. Definitely my daughter. Put a little tracking thing in there. The idea was that you'd be numbered and be known by that number, and that would give you the ability to do commerce. If you join this club, you can do commerce. I have a friend that used to have a business up in the Bay Area and in San Francisco. Very successful business. But the city council said, unless you're willing to hire and support pro-gay agendas, you're not allowed to operate your home business, your home office in San Francisco. So what did he do? He moved to Fremont. Fine, I'll go to Fremont. But the idea is that even in this country where liberty and freedom is what we're supposed to want, people have a natural urge and tendency to want to control. And in the future, you're going to have a system where you have a fake father figure in Satan, a fake son figure in the first beast, and a fake Holy Spirit in the image that created was breathed life in and was proclaiming that they're going to set up a system to know who's on the right side. So they can say you can do this or do that and have commerce. It's not that much different than what you would call a socialized system or a communist system that humans control to exercise moral authority over other humans. I mean, can you imagine a government that says that you have to, if you're going to be in line with this system, everybody has to be in the same, medical care system? I wasn't going to say that, but thank you. You get your $5 later. How far are we from the end of time? I don't know. But is it inherent in this system that we live in, this world? The ruler of this world right now is Satan. And we already see what's going on now. And then when you look at what's going to be happening, it's not that big of a stretch. Whether that's the United Nations approving of our voting laws. Did you know that that's been put up in front of the United Nations for them to come and look at our voting system? And on that group, I think Iran's on that group. And, all these. So you've got to look and say, what is happening in the future? We have a lowercase thing happening now. We do have amongst us people who are seeking to bring others in slavery to their systems. Because in secular humanism, guess who's God? Man. Well, not every person can be God. So guess who's God? The most powerful man in whatever system. Our Constitution teaches that our rights don't come from men. They come from God. And that's why we see a war going on right now. But it's not the war to end, but we're in it. And most people and most churches think they can go to church on Sunday, have their kids in Awana, support their missionary, support $20 a month some starving kid in Uganda, and I'm fighting the fight. But it's a bigger war than that. The significance of 666, people have asked that over and over again, and I don't know what it is. It's just not the number 700, and it's not 667. I don't know what to tell you about the significance. I've read all the commentaries. I've studied it in the Greek. I looked at it. And the best I can tell you about 666 is if you turn it upside down, it's 999. The point is, it could be 222. It's a labeling. The numbers have no significance other than the one that puts the power into them. Red, white, and blue and stars have no particular meaning except when you put them on a flag and you follow that up with a constitution. And, the stars and stripes mean something to us, right? But they don't mean anything to the people in Libya who are burning them. So a symbol only has power that comes from the one who gives it power. The cross only has power for those who believe in what it stands for. And by the way, there's a reason we have it empty. Because Hebrews teaches that he died once for man. And that we don't need him to be continually on the cross. Because God is real, man. And he's not really on the cross anymore. So symbols only have meaning if those who believe in them understand the symbol and they support it. When my dad was, I remember, that the 70s, early 70s still had hippies around in Visalia. My dad liked to pick up hippies. I don't know why. He just liked to mess with them in the car. And so he would pick them up when they're hitchhiking, wherever they were. But he used to talk to him about the hippie symbol, you know. That's a broken cross. Now, how many people today, you see your little girls go to Target, and they go buy a nice little outfit, and on there is a symbol of the broken cross. Well, in my household, I won't let that happen. But guess what? I'm the only one, you know, I'm teaching my kids that. That symbol has no power. I mean, the rainbow, does that stand for homosexuality? Or God's never going to send a flood again onto mankind? Well, guess where that symbol's going to end up? Which one's more right? It stands for God's deliverance of man from a sinful world system, promising that he won't do this to us again. Symbols only have meaning if they're backed up by power. And this one is, you will not do commerce in the future, this system, without this on your right hand or on your forehead. Then I looked up in 14:1, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. With him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their forehead. So we have an appositional symbol. In opposition rather, to Satan and his dark forces. Picture it this way. On one side, you have a group of people in black and silver. Okay? On the other side, you have a group of people in orange and blue. All right? The symbols mean something. There is evil versus good. I'm just trying to help. You can be a Celtics or Lakers fan. We can go that way with it too. But the point of the matter is, we have a symbol in here saying there is a defining line between those who are for God and those who are not. And God is not confused about what side these people play on. In fact, for us as Christians, we are said to have him written on our hearts, inscribed on us. There's a group back in the 90s, Christian group that I like to listen to, called the 77s. And they came out with an album called Tattoo Me On You. And the idea with these guys, and it's a pretty alternative rock band, and their thing was, instead of putting tattoos all over your body, tattoo Jesus on your heart. Now, if the tattoo on your heart matches the tattoo on your skin, you're okay. Was their big thing. Now, I'm not going to get into tattoos as a, you know, the Old Testament says they're wrong. And they also said, the Old Testament also says, your braids will become a noose around your neck and your perfume will become the smell of death. Now, does that mean we don't use deodorant and we don't coif our hair? No, they're imagery that's meant to communicate something. And the imagery is this. At the end, there will be a defining line between those who are for God and God has written. Remember who's done the writing. The humans didn't go and they didn't go up to the mirror and they look in the mirror and they go, now how do you spell Yahweh? Do we leave out the vowels or do we just put the consonant? And then they do it and then they find out it's backwards because, you know, they did it in the mirror. Now they're Hewaya. And that's not the point. God wrote on their heads his name, the Father's name, and the Son's. And the Bible teaches in Romans 12, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That what rules you starts right here. And there are a lot of lazy Christians who just listen to preachers like me all over the place, and they might listen to it on the radio too, but never get into the Word so that God inscribes himself, that their mind processes through the lens of Yahweh and his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything gets processed through there. And in the end, it will come down to, has God written himself on you, or are you still a child of the evil one? And so he talks of this. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on the harps. And for a person who's, you know, has always been in love with the Irish world, I love the sounds of harps playing. But it's a funny thing. Either you play the harp well or you don't play it at all. It's kind of like bagpipes. Don't touch them unless you can play them. The voice I heard was like the sound of a harpist playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures, before the elders. And no one could learn that song except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. And it is these, and remember, they're dwelling on the earth, but they have been redeemed from the earth, meaning while they lived on earth, they lived for a heavenly purpose. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. This is that 144,000 earlier on where they took from each tribe. If you're going to get that specific tribe by tribe, do you think God's being merely allegorical? Well, I don't mean Judah. It could be, you know, whatever tribe. No, he named it. He gave you the numbers. That added up to 144,000. And by the way, this 144,000 men, it's only talking about the men. And we know in the Bible that when they came out of Egypt, they numbered the men. But there were a lot of women and children rolling around that desert. In fact, for some of us who like archaeology, the best way to find the way that Israel tracked through the desert was to look for really big cisterns and potty places. See, the Bible told them where to make their bathrooms and how to make them. And one of the easiest ways to go find that route is to look for places big enough for restrooms. And they're there. Once they figured that out, how do you track that many people after thousands and thousands of years? They found out. You find either where they went to the bathroom or they got rid of their garbage. That's the easiest way to track Israel's movement. Now, why did I get on there other than it's fun knowledge to know? I can't remember. At any rate, you can be known. There's ways to follow you around and know who you are. Let me ask you today, living here, can people track you and know that you're living for Jesus Christ? How would they know? Let's remove Sunday morning going to church out of this. Let's take for granted that's what we do. Would they know by tracking you throughout the week? Philippians 4:9, one of my favorite verses, because as a discipler, it keeps you honest. Because 4:8 comes in front of it, and it's that whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is of good repute, whatever you should think on that adds discernment and judgment, think on these things. And then 4:9 says this, that whatever you've seen in me or whatever you've heard in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace may or may not be with you. No, it says, and the God of peace will be with you. Not as a magic act, I do this, therefore God has to do this. No, because you do this, it means he's in your life. And we're going to see that in the future, there's going to be a differentiation between those who are directly following the false Trinity and those who are directly worshiping God correctly. And that crew is going to be, it sounds a lot like a Nazirite vow. They won't be committed in any relationships. I had a professor, Ryrie, and he said, you know, going into the millennium, where do you get all these people to live in the millennium kingdom? Well, they can't be the 144,000 that breed with people, because they can't. But who can? The ones they lead to Christ can. And that they would help them in their teachings, and that you would have a population to go into the millennial kingdom with. Now, that's yet to come, but this 144,000 is very important because either you treat them for what the Bible says, that they are actually the redeemed of Israel, or you say, well, that's just the picture of the holy people of the church. Or you can be like those good Jehovah Witnesses and say, only 144,000 get to be in the presence of God. And I've explained this before, I'm an aggressive person. So if I became a Jehovah Witness, my job is to figure out who of that 144,000 is still living and then figure out how to get them to sin so I get into heaven instead of them. Because I'm bumping one of those guys off. If I'm in a religion and I want to go to heaven, I got to figure out who's in my way. Wouldn't that be? I want to know if I'm going to be in the presence of God. When I've told you that, that one girl told me, I don't want to be in the presence of God because he's in the heavens and you got the whole new earth and I like trees. So I really, in heaven where God is, there's no trees. So I want to be on earth. And at that point, I'm like, I've never been taught how to refute that teaching. I don't know what to say. So I whistled to their disciple who was across the street, and I said, hey, you want to come hear this? And I said, tell her what you just told me. And she did, and she grabbed her and put her in the car, and they were gone. So I guess they needed another Thursday night training because that was a weird teaching. I never heard that. I don't know what to say about that. I just... okay, you got me there. You know, strange teachings. But there's coming a time in the future, and notice there's no mention of the church anywhere in this. There are people who have come to know Christ, who are called out. There, you have the 12 tribes multiplied to make 144,000. These guys are literally not to have any relationship with women. For that time, and if he's being that specific about those guys in that time for his use, how specific is he is for you in this time in your use? What does God say to you about what you're supposed to be doing in your testimony and what he's going to do for you? Ephesians chapter 3:21 says, he is able to do, just like Joel said in our worship time, abundantly more than we ask or think. And if we're in the last times, and we want to live a life on fire for Christ, maybe we've been thinking too small and dreaming too small, and we put God in too small of a box. But he has called himself out, and you are secure in the Holy Spirit. You didn't earn them, and you can't unearn them. It's a gift. And if he's written himself on your heart, then you are called out. Just as surely as those 144,000 are, you are called out. The question is this, men and women, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, young people, here's the question. Are you going to live the call that he's given you? And the neat part is you don't live it in your strength. You live it in the strength of the Holy Spirit. We have that opportunity now. Now. And so when you're going through your tribulation, you know that word thlipsis, I don't want to spit on you, that's why nobody sits here. Because those Greek words are really messy words. Thlipsis means tribulation. And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but don't be freaked out. Well, that's my terminology. Don't be freaked out. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. Meaning, he promises you those hard times, because in those hard times, you get to show who's written on your heart. Listen to my stepdad, My father-in-law, and I have a really neat sister and a sister-in-law, and a lot of you know the trouble she's gone through, but she has stood up for the Lord, and he was telling me how the church has said that that woman has stood up for the Lord. And her character has been proven, not by the good times, but by the good she has made out of the bad times. And when we use the word good, remember the word good doesn't mean personally pleasing, it means moral rightness. That word, when Jesus said, they said, hey, good teacher. He said, no. You guys don't like me, so you can't call me good teacher, because the word good there means morally right teacher. So unless I'm the Son of God, which I am, you might want to change your tone according to what you say, but we're also told to do good works to our authorities. And that's the same word, morally right works. And your morality is not dictated by Republicans, conservatives, Tea Party, liberation theology, isn't dictated by any of these man-made ideologies. It is dictated by God's word given to him, and Jesus Christ is the living word of God. So can I give you dads a little bit of heads up? You want to live a life on fire for Christ? Spend time in the word. Get to know him personally. Don't live off of what I preach on Sunday morning alone. Get to know Jesus personally. Because he's the one that wrote his name on your heart and his Father's. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of that relationship. So as you watch everybody freak out about wars, rumors of wars, be secure in the fact that Christ has called you, your family, and this church to kick in the gates of hell. They can do all the things they want, but that will not change because God does not change. He's the same today as yesterday. He is the great I am, not the great I was or the great I just will be. He's the great I am. And he is exactly what you need right now, what you needed back then, and what you're ever going to need in the future. That is our call. Just as sure as the 144 have theirs, you have yours. And we have air conditioning and flushing toilets. It's a good time. Good time to be a Christian. Let me pray for you. Lord, as we get caught up in so many things going on around us, we see fires burning and embassies on fire. We see our flags being burned. We hear people using talking about being Americans as an effigy. We hear them raging against Christians as if the gospel is hate speech. Lord, may our character in you, Jesus, be the testimony. May we find ourselves in line with you in your spirit and in your word. And may you completely reform us so that we might be the church that gives you glory as you kick in the gates of hell through us. And may we not be satisfied with just getting along. May we never be just satisfied with that, Lord. May we only be satisfied in your call for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. We have got so many opportunities for you guys to figure out where you are in the Lord. We have Bible studies in the morning. We have women's Bible studies throughout the week and the evening. We have people in this church who need to become disciplers. Your call? Go make disciples. Baptizing them. Thoroughly immersing them, completely immersing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them the apostolic truths of the Word of God. And there's a promise in that. He's coming back. That's our job. Amen? May the Lord give you a heart for disciple making. May he give you the humility and courage to step up to that call. And may we as a body, along with the others who call you Lord Jesus and are saved by grace through faith in you alone, may we kick in the gates of hell and sing the praises of your redemptive work and broken people, sinners who need salvation. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us a call worth living and dying for. And all God's people said together, amen. May you have